We invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Job. We're turning to Job and the chapter number 7. Job chapter number 7. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Job chapter 7 and verse number 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawn of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall see no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the reading of thy word this evening. We realize the solemnity in the passage that we have read, the reality of death. And our prayer is that tonight, O Lord, even in a period of national mourning, that we wouldn't put death to the back of our minds, but we would consider it in the light of scriptures and consider it in the light of how we stand before God. And Lord, should it be that there are those who are not ready to die in this meeting tonight, that thou wilt take a dealing with their heart and give them a desire to be ready, show them the awfulness of the consequences of their sin, show them the horror of a lost sinner's hell, but, O Lord, show them the love of a Saviour who stands with outstretched arms ready to receive the whosoever will. We thank you for the hands that were pierced and the feet that were pierced. Thank you for the head that was bruised with a crown of thorns. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that flowed from our Saviour's wounded side that is able to save and cleanse from all sin. We pray that you will empty me of self and sin tonight, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and make me faithful to my Saviour and to this congregation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Life is a blessing that everyone in this meeting is enjoying tonight. It's something that we have. And something right now that we can say, we have physical life. However, death is a reality that everyone in this meeting is facing tonight. When, we do not know. How quickly or how we shall leave this scene of time, we cannot be sure. But we know this for certain, that unless a Saviour comes in our lifetime, we will face death. The Word of God calls to our consideration some of the fundamental truths about life, death, and eternity. And in the book of Job, these are often presented as questions. And what I want to do in tonight's meeting, considering that we are, as a nation, in a state of national mourning, I want us to consider three questions from the book of Job, and not only look at the questions, but look at the answer to those questions. The first question I want to draw your attention to is Job chapter 7, verse number 1. And it's really the first part of the verse. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? The question is being asked, is there a limit to the time we have here? Who decides how long we have to stay upon this scene of time? You know, whenever man was created without sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created, there was no such thing as death. However, when sin entered into the world and The perfection of the life that Adam and Eve had enjoyed from creation was destroyed, it was spoiled, it was ruined by sin. Death became a reality. It first came in the death of an animal. And that animal was slain, and the skins were used as coverings, as clothes for the sinners. Among mankind, it first came in Adam and Eve's family whenever Cain killed his brother Abel out of anger and jealousy. Now, the natural lifespan of man in the early book of part of the book of Genesis was much longer than it is today. We read of men living for hundreds of years, the longest, of course, being Methuselah, 969 years. However, as a consequence of sin was felt among mankind, the Lord shortened the lifespan of man. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, by the time of Moses, in the book of Exodus, the average lifespan of an individual was 70 years. How do I know that? Well, turn with me to Psalm 90, and you will find the record of that truth in Psalm 90. If you look at your Bible at the top of Psalm 90, you'll find that this was a prayer of Moses, the man of God. David was not the only author of the Psalms. There were several different psalmists. David wrote the most of them, or the majority of them. But here's one that was written by Moses. And whenever we think of this, we go down to verse number 10. "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. A score is 20, so 70 plus 10 equals 70. And if by reason they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So the average lifespan of an individual is 70 years. Now, not everybody is guaranteed 70 years. Not everybody will see their 70th birthday. But on the whole, the average span that God has allotted to man is approximately 70 years. And after that 70th year, it seems to be that the body starts to grow weary and you start to feel the effects of older age. And the Bible tells us that their strength is labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Why does Moses emphasize the 70 years? Why does Moses emphasize that there is an allotted time, an appointed time upon this earth? Well, the reason is given in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Turn back with me to the book of Job, and we're in Job chapter 7. But if you just turn over a few pages to Job verse 14, look at verse number 5. Here is another confirmation from Job about this truth. "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass." And here is a wonderful emphasis that God is the giver of life. He is the giver and the taker of life. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse number 21, you can turn back to it because it's an important verse for us to acknowledge. Job says these words, even in the midst of his calamity, even in the midst of his trial, even in the midst of his world falling apart all around him and his health failing. What does Job say? In verse 21 of Job 1, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So what do we learn from Job's outlook on life given to him by the Holy Spirit? We learn that life is a gift. Life is a gift. God has given the gift of life to each individual in this meeting tonight. But also, life is a blessing. Life is a blessing. Now, the world doesn't see life as a blessing. The world today, sometimes we hear the awful promotion of abortion. And life has been given. And yet people have decided, we don't want this life. This life isn't important. We can decide to terminate or abort this life. And they take the place of God, as it were, in deciding whether life will begin or life will end. It's the Lord that gives. It's the Lord is the only one who has a right to take away. Should you have the best surgeon standing beside your bedside, the best professors, the best doctors, the best equipment, and all the money you can throw at it, they cannot keep you on this earth for 1 second longer than God has appointed for you. But life is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to prepare to meet God. I wonder if you used your opportunity wisely. Or are you in this meeting tonight, having lived your life in sin, rejecting the gospel, rebelling against God, closer to hell than you've ever been before, and you've wasted your opportunity? You know the gospel. You sat in gospel meetings, you sat in gospel missions, you sat in Sunday school, maybe even on a parent's knee as they told you the story of Jesus. But you have wasted every opportunity, you have wasted your life in rebellion and sin, and tonight you sit in God's house, a heartbeat from hell. What are you going to do with the opportunity that God has given you in life? You see, not only can we learn from this verse, this question, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Not only do we learn that God is the giver and taker of life, but we do not know when we will die or how long we will live. God has revealed that he has an appointed time, but God has not revealed to us what the appointed time is. God has revealed the average lifespan of an individual is a 70 years, but God has not revealed what your lifespan will be. And therefore, wisdom would dictate, if I don't know how long I have to live, then now is the only time I can be guaranteed of. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you said in your heart already, I'll get saved sometime, you're a fool. Because you know you need to be saved. You know how to be saved. But you're putting it off until another time that you cannot guarantee you will have. There's no guarantee that you'll be home tonight. No guarantee you'll sleep in your bed tonight. Friend, we might even have to call for the ambulance tonight to carry you out of this building. There's just a step between you and death. There is an appointed time, and therefore wisdom dictates that use your time wisely. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then turn with me to Job chapter 14, and we read a second question. In Job chapter 14 and verse number 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? We've read about the appointment of life that God has given. But in Hebrews 9:27 it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And in this period of national mourning, there has been a lot of talk about how Queen Elizabeth lived her life, Queen Elizabeth II, and rightly so. The media is looking back at the legacy of the Queen's life. But they're also looking forward to the funeral procession and service that will take place tomorrow. And thousands of reports all over the world have talked about what the Queen has been. And her talking about what will happen on Monday. But virtually nothing is being said about eternity. People are scared to think about eternity. People are scared to do a broadcast mentioning the word eternity. because people will be offended. People know that if the Bible is true, then they are heading for an eternity of an unending punishment in hell. And therefore, instead of facing up to the reality of eternity and the reality of the truth of God's word, what do? They put eternity, death, the Bible, church, anything that mentions anything about God, they put it to the back of their mind, or they try and put it out of their mind. They want to make a place where their mind is at peace, so they create this world where they deny truth and they hope for the best. Life is about the here and now. That's all they live for. What I can get out of it, how high I can climb, how great I can feel. But friend, life is about preparing for eternity. Life is about preparing for the moment you will stand before a holy God. And therefore, let's not put it out of our mind tonight. Let's not say, I'll consider that some other time. Let me ask you the question, when you die, where will you be? Where will you be in eternity? The Bible teaches us that there's only one of two places, heaven or hell. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we read about Lazarus, the poor beggar. And we read about a rich man whose name is not given. And while they were very different in life, and one lived a life of luxury, and one lived a life of a beggar, the Bible tells us, and it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. What can we learn from this record of the Word of God? Well, first of all, death comes to all, regardless of status, wealth, or anything else. We've seen that in the past few weeks. We've seen that the one who sits in the highest throne of our land could not escape death. Friend, neither will we. Let's not live some foolish notion that we will not die. But let us come to the reality, death comes to all. But we'll notice in Luke 16 that each of them were taken to their respective places in eternity. You know, when it came to the time for them to die, and whenever death occurred, we do not read of the rich man telling where he wanted to go or requesting where he wanted to go, or Lazarus for that matter. They were taken to the place that they were prepared for. The rich man died, the Bible says, and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Friend, he didn't ask to go to hell, but hell was where he went to, because that is how he lived his life, without God in this world, without hope in this world, without repentance, without faith, and therefore he went into eternity without God, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Death was not the end of their existence. Friend, death is not the end. There are people who sat in this church decades ago, godly, faithful prayer warriors. And even in recent months and years, some have been called into eternity. Yes, it's the end of their existence upon this earth, but it's not their end. They're in God's heaven tonight. They're rejoicing in the Savior. They've seen him. They are like him. They're joining in the song of the redeemed. But as true as that is for God's people, there are those that are now in hell. Friend, you make this decision. It's either heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance from your sin, or it's any other way that leads to hell. We read in that passage, Abraham said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Friend, when you die, will you be comforted or tormented? Will you be at peace, or you will be in turmoil? Will you be with the redeemed, or you'll be with those who have rejected Christ and his gospel? What makes the difference at death? What is it that makes the difference when a person dies? How can a person know where they're going? Well, the Bible tells us, let's be very clear, born in sin, we're born on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity in hell. But those who have been cleansed from their sin, they are found in heaven. Now, to be cleansed simply means to say that a person has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, or saved, or redeemed, or born again, or set free, or justified. All those words mean the same thing, that the person is no longer in their sin, but they're in Christ. They've been saved by the grace of God. And that brings us to our third and final question this evening. Job chapter 25, verse number 4. Job chapter 25, verse number 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can any man or woman, boy or girl, be able to stand before God and be accepted as his child and accepted into his heaven? This is the most important instruction you need to hear. How can you be ready to die well? How can you be ready to die in God's favor? How can you be ready to die where there'll be no fear? Well, you need to know how to be ready to meet God, to be prepared to leave this world and to be sure of heaven. And I mentioned a verse just a couple of moments ago. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Praise God, that verse doesn't end there. Because in Hebrews 9:27 it says, or 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There is a day appointed for your death. There is a time appointed for judgment for you. But praise God, there was a Savior appointed to die for sinners, to bear their sin in his own body on the tree, to suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The sinless one became guilty for me. Hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. And a person is saved whenever they come to this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, the one who lived and ministered and worked miracles in Galilee, the one who died on Calvary, was buried in Joseph's tomb and rose again. That's the Savior to whom you come tonight. You don't come to a priest, you don't come to a preacher, you don't come to any other person for salvation, you come to Christ alone. There's no other power, there's no other name, there's no other salvation but Christ and Christ alone. And you know, it really is as simple as ABC. What do I mean? A, admit that you're a sinner. If you can't admit that you're a sinner tonight, you'll never be saved. If you cannot confess before God that you are a sinner, rebelling against God, on your road to hell, and deserving of hell, then you'll never be saved. You see, the first step to heaven is knowing that you're lost. Friend, will you not admit it? You're a sinner tonight. The nature of sin, you know, is within. There are desires to do things that are wrong and evil. There are things that you have done that if anybody else knew, you'd be ashamed of. That sinful nature is seen in your life. You know it's there. There's a record of your sin that God has, and that one day you'll give an account of. There is the guilt of your sin as you think about who you are and truly what you are before God. You're ashamed, you're fearful. And then there is the punishment of your sin. Hell is waiting for you. Friend, will you not admit that you're a sinner tonight? In the greatest of need, on your way to a lost eternity? But admitting that you're a sinner does not save you. There were some in Scripture who declared the words, I have sinned, and that's as far as it went. And those were right and those were true. But not everybody who said, I have sinned, repented from that sin and trusted in Christ. And therefore, B stands for believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Believe that the work he did in Calvary is enough to save you. Believe that the blood he shed on Calvary is enough to cleanse you. And believe that the righteousness that he offers to sinners is enough to make you acceptable before a holy God. Because his work, his blood, his righteousness that you need tonight, no other work can suffice, only the work of Jesus. No other blood can cleanse, only the blood of Jesus. No other righteousness is acceptable before God other than the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that Jesus has made provision for your need? Friend, if you die tonight, you're in a lost eternity, but there's a Savior who died to save you. And if you admit that you're a sinner, believe on him, then C is call upon him. Call upon him. How do I call? You ask. Simply call. Speak to him. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, take away my sin. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for shedding your precious blood. Cleanse me in that blood. Make me your child. Lord, I have nothing but a life of sin before thee, but I thank you that the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And praise God, you can be saved tonight. Before this meeting is over, you can call upon the Lord to save you. You know, in Romans 10, verse 10, we have a lovely verse, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Oh, we believe within our hearts in the work of Christ, and because we believe, we call upon him to save us. The word righteousness in Romans 10:10 can also be translated justification. Because whenever a man or a woman, a boy or a girl believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and calls on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified. What does that word mean? Because the question in Job 25 is then, how then can man be justified with God? Well, the word justified, it is a legal declaration where God declares an individual to be just, or holy, or righteous. That's what it means. To be justified means that God declares you to be righteous. It's a legal term. It changes your standing before God. If you're not saved tonight, then God declares you to be a sinner. But when you come and put your faith and trust in the Savior, calling upon his name to save you from your sin, then God declares you to be righteous. Why? Because the moment you call upon the Lord for salvation, the sin, that guilt and record and punishment of sin is taken by Christ, and his righteousness is placed upon you. You know, there is no other way to be right with God. You may have your funeral service in this church building, but if you're not saved at that funeral service, you will be in hell as others sit in this church remembering your life. It's not religion that saves you. It's not rites of any church. It's not good works or anything else that can save or justify a man. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, suffering and dying in the sinner's place, that they would be able to call on him for cleansing and be able to leave this world justified, right before a holy God. And my question is this: are you clean before God? Are you saved? Are you justified? The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But you must call. You must call. Hymn writer put it this way: only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Come, and thy sin confessing, to him thy Saviour bow. Only a step to Jesus, believe and thou shalt live. Lovingly now he's waiting and ready to forgive. Only a step, come he waits for thee. Come thy sin confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy he freely offers thee. There's mercy with the Lord. He freely offers his salvation through Christ. And friend, if you walk out of this building tonight unsaved, it's not that there's not power in the blood. It's not that there's not a free offer of the gospel to all in this meeting. It's that you have decided to reject that offer and to continue in your sin. And God may very well take you at your word for the final time. Remember, as you watch that funeral service tomorrow, someday it will be yours. Oh, the procession won't be there. All the grandeur won't be there. It'll be a humble service in a country church as most of the world just goes about its business. But the question is this, where will you be in eternity? Are you ready? Nothing else matters tonight, and therefore my prayer is that if you're not saved tonight, you would call upon his name. God is calling tonight. Will you reject him? Will you leave without him? Will you be so foolish as to walk out saying some other time? Or will you say, just as I am, without one plea, but Lord, that thy blood was shed for me, and now thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We're going to sing those words. My friend, if you're not saved, as we sing those words, bow your head. Call upon Christ to save you. And let us know, we'd love to show you some literature that will help you as you walk with God. But friend, call upon him tonight. Don't leave it any longer, but come and welcome to Jesus tonight. We're going to sing the first three verses, and then we're going to stand for prayer. Let's stand. 5, and make it our final verse tonight. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. But welcome. Pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Our final verse tonight. Heavenly Father, we do leave each believer before thee tonight, and we pray you'll bless them in their walk with thee. But Lord, we believe each sinner before thee tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt take a dealing with their heart. Don't allow them to walk on in their sin tonight, Lord. Don't allow them to presume upon another day. Don't allow them to presume that they'll even get home and then call upon thee. But Lord, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Lord, give grace to sinners to come. Maybe there's a battle going on in hearts tonight. And some would love to be saved, but there's something holding them back. Lord, give them victory tonight in Jesus, we pray. And may this night names be written in you in the Lamb's Book of Life. May sinners be born again of the Spirit of God. And leave this meeting joyful. That they're not going home alone, but they're going home tonight with Jesus. And never will he leave them or forsake them. Do it for thy glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point, we take our stand with the rest of our nation with this minute's silence in remembrance of our late Queen. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for every remembrance of our late Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. We thank you, Lord, for the long life that thou didst give her. We thank thee, Lord, for her life of duty and service to this nation. We thank thee, O Lord, for those times when she spoke of her faith in the Saviour and whenever she compelled the nation to think upon Christ. We do pray, Lord, that even tomorrow at that funeral service, Lord, thou wilt speak to those gathered. And Lord, we do ask thee that in a time of public mourning, that our nation will be wise and consider their latter end and think about their eternity. O Lord, have mercy on our land, we pray. O Father, we do ask that thou wilt come and breathe upon the United Kingdom again. Lord, we realize it was a land that once sent missionaries to the furthest ends of the earth. And we now know that missionaries are coming to the United Kingdom. Oh, Lord, revive us again. We pray for the churches throughout this nation, that, Lord, faithful men will preach the whole counsel of God, standing upon the blood and the book We pray, O Father, that prayer meetings will be baptized with power, and Lord, that God's people will live lives of holiness. We do ask thee, Lord, to remember King Charles III. And Lord, we pray, whatever his need would be spiritually, Lord, you'll meet him at the point of his need. Lord, save this man, we pray, if he's not saved, and his family. We pray, O Lord, that you'll do a mighty thing in the royal family, a family who has the eyes of the world upon them. And O Lord, what could be done if they were won for thee? And we pray, Lord, that you will guide him in the things that he says and does. We thank thee, Lord, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and thou can turn it whatsoever way thou dost will. And we pray, Lord, that you'll turn him onto the things of God. Lord, remember this nation. O Lord, forsake us not, we pray, but come and visit us again for thine honour and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The National Anthem.
God save our gracious King, long live our noble King, God save the Queen, send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us, God save the King.
Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be parted in thy fear and in thy favour. Speak on, O Lord, with the voice that wakes the dead, and be glorified in the response to the preaching of the gospel this night. Bless the mission as it starts in a few moments' time, and see if we pray there and here. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask. Amen.